I want to read it to you. We're going to pray over it and for it, that it would intersect our lives in a way that transforms us. So allow me to read it to us. This is for the director of music with stringed instruments. It's a maskil of David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" The psalm. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. But surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Let's pray together, friends. Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you have prepared it for us. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, apply it. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do a work that you're desirous to do in your people on this day so that we leave different than the way that we came. And so we're asking that we would open up our lives and that we submit to your word afresh today. And we give you access to our lives, Holy Spirit, that you can convict us, and that you can instruct us, that you can heal us, that you can transform us so that we're never the same. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I need to ask, are there any situations in your life that need a reconsideration? A reconsideration. Maybe your current events, the things that are happening in your life, have caused you to feel trapped. Maybe because you're trapped, you feel afraid. Perhaps you are stuck, and being stuck makes you feel insecure. Or possibly you're angry, and in your anger, you have become quite destructive. By all appearances, the situation that you are in looks like you fill in the blank. And so I ask again, do I have a situation or situations in our lives that need to be reconsidered, thought through again? This is the invitation of the psalm. This is how we're to enter the psalm. The psalm is, we're told, a maskil. You see that in the prescript of the psalm. It says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? This word, maskil, means to consider. And so the psalm invites us into a situation not ours. It invites us into a situation where it appears one way, but when considered from another angle, it is seen differently. And so we get to enter into a psalm by which David considers, and then it allows us to consider his situation and thereby our situations and to see them differently. I need this. Do you need this? I need this. I need to see various situations in my life differently. We begin with God. The psalmist goes directly to God. He begins the psalm with this cry, "Save me, God, by your name." The cry is quite clear. The psalmist is in a situation in which he needs to be saved. And he doesn't know how that could happen. And if you need something and you don't know how that could happen, we need to reconsider what else might be happening. And so we enter into this psalm to reconsider the situation from another perspective. And if the psalmist is going to reconsider this situation from another perspective, the best perspective from which to see it is God's perspective. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know at this point. The psalmist's desire that this salvation would be by your name or by God's name, the psalmist wants God to get the credit for the salvation that will come. And so he desires the salvation, but he doesn't believe that he can accomplish that salvation by taking matters into his own hands. And so he's saying, "Save me, God, by your name, so that you would get all the credit. I don't need the credit, I just need the saving." Right? That's a good place to be. It's to say, "God, I need the saving, I don't need the credit. You could have all the credit, I just need you to save me in this, because I don't know how I could save myself." This leads us to the second cry of the psalmist in verse 1. He says, not only save me by your name, but vindicate me by your might. The psalmist is not going to vindicate himself by his own strength, for if he takes matters into his own hands, he will no longer be innocent. And so the psalmist's cry is that God would save him by vindicating him. And what is he vindicating? He's vindicating his innocence. He's giving proof of the psalmist's innocence. That is his vindication. And friends, this would display both God's name, God getting credit, as well as God's might. Only God could do it. And then we get to verse 2. And if we're going to cry out to a God that we long for him to do the saving, that he would get all the credit, and that he would prove our innocence by his strength, then we need to go to a God who both hears and listens. And this is really important. Verse 2, the psalmist plants his cry for salvation into the soil of God's character. That's where he plants his prayer. He says, "I'm crying out to God for salvation, and the way in which I'm doing that is I'm crying out to him, planting this cry in God's character." And so as we think about the season that we're in, this season of planting, we're reminded that seeds are put into the ground, that they're unseen, and then we trust that these seeds will grow into a crop that will produce a harvest. This is what prayer does. Prayer plants our cries into the soil of God's character. And what is God's character? The psalmist tells us that the psalmist's character is that he both hears and listens. God hears. That is, when God hears, that means that he knows our cries. He knows the needs that we are communicating. But not only does God hear and by hearing knows our cries, but that God listens, and that is that God responds to our cries. You've heard me say many times now that Our God is not ashamed of our needs, but rather our God draws near to us in order to meet us at our point of need. That's wonderful. So what the psalmist does here in prayer is his cry, he then roots that in prayer, which is the soil of God's character. He says, I can trust in God's salvation. I can trust in his vindication because he is a God who hears my prayers and he responds to them in kind. Whoa. And this is the soil of God's character. The psalmist takes confidence that God not only knows my need, he will also meet my need. And so that when we pray, we plant our cries into the soil of God's ability. God will provide the growth. God will provide the plant, protect the plant. God will produce the harvest. For we pray to a God who hears and listens, who knows and responds to the cries of his people. And then we get to verse 3. And it's here in verse 3 that we're introduced, really, to what he needs saved from. Verse 1, I need God to save me. Not only do I need to save me, but I need him to save me by proving my innocence. And I'm crying out to God. I'm trusting that he hears and he responds. If he is a God that hears, he cannot not respond. Verse 3. The psalmist describes his situation. He says, strangers are attacking me and ruthless men seek my life. It's important, I think, to notice the Selah. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see it there at the right-hand side. There's a Selah after verse 3. And I think it's important to notice it. Musically, a Selah is a rest or a place where you could take a breath. It's a breathing mark. But in terms of a psalm that is a maskil, is that this is giving time and space to reconsider the situation. And so he tells us what the problem is, that I have men that are attacking me, and I have those that are trying to take my life. I need time and space to reconsider this situation. And he's already rooted his prayer with God. So he's asking that God would show us his perspective on the situation. And so the maskil in the prescript and the Selah in the side script, I think, are connected. So whatever situation in your life that needs to be reconsidered, it's important to find some space to pay attention to what God might be up to. That's important for us. We can have situations and we can speed through life and never pay attention that God might actually be at work in there somewhere. The Selah says, if you're going to reconsider the circumstances that you're in, the situation that you're experiencing, you got to slow down and pay attention. Take a breath. Stop. Pause. It's important to know that the psalmist is inviting us to give time and space for God to reveal his perspective right in the midst of the situation itself. It's important that this is not reflection. It's not looking back on a situation that has passed and evaluating how you could handle it better next time. This is a consideration of the situation that you are presently in the midst of and saying, God, what might you be doing? I need your perspective. I need your salvation. I need your vindication right in the midst of the situation that I'm in. That those who go off the path, that's the word that's translated as strangers. The Hebrew would say they're deviators. They're ones who go off the path. And in that regard, strangers is okay. But the sense of the word is those who get off of the path. This is where you're going, and you will not get there if you are off the path. And so these ones who go off the path, those are the ones that are attacking him. And then the others, men who seek his life, these are those who are bent on destruction. The word translated in the NIV is ruthless. It's really those that are bent on destruction. That's a pretty good parallel, is to say ruthless, bent on destruction. This is the situation that the psalmist is in, that there are those who are going off of their path in order to attack David, and that there are those that are ruthless, those that are bent on destruction. These are the ones that seek the psalmist's life. This becomes extremely clear when we consider that this is put in the historical background of Saul pursuing David when the Ziphites come to Saul and say, "Is not David hiding among us?" This again is in the prescript. And you'll find the narrative in 1 Samuel chapters 23 through 26. King Saul has been rejected by God for disobeying God. However, even though he's been rejected by God, he is not removed from the throne. That's important. He is rejected, but he is not removed. David, on the other hand, has been chosen by God as one who has a heart like his. And David has been anointed king by God. And Samuel's anointed both of them. Friends, the simple reality is that Israel has two kings. And as you can imagine, this creates a situation ripe for a civil war among God's people. Now, what's the issue with the Ziphites? The Ziphites are blacksmiths. Do you know who benefits from war? Blacksmiths benefit from war. The Ziphites benefit from war. They're one of their own people. They are Israelites. And yet, the psalmist, David, describes the Ziphites as ones that the psalmist describes as ruthless. They are bent on destruction. They don't care that their own people would die as a result of war, for they become rich in the process. No wonder the psalmist says, "Ruthless men seek my life." They're in it for war. And then there's Saul. Saul's pursuing David to kill him so that he could retain his throne. The Ziphites, taking advantage of the situation, go to King Saul, tell him that David is hiding among them and that they will take responsibility for turning David over to him. King Saul is the stranger who has turned away from the path of his anointing to be king in order to be a warrior who attacks his friend. He attacks another anointed. No wonder the psalmist picks up on this language that says, this one who has gone off the path. What's his path? His path is to be the anointed king of Israel who protects the people and guides them on the path that God would have them. He's gone off the path in order to pursue David's life, in order to kill him to retain his throne. No wonder he's called a stranger or a deviator from the path. He's gone off the path. No wonder the psalmist says, that strangers, this one who goes off the path, he's attacking me. He's operating as a warrior. Neither the Ziphites or Saul have set God before them. And so the psalmist describes them as men without regard for God. This is the situation in which David is crying out to God to save him by revealing his innocence. He needs to be proved innocent that he is not seeking to take Saul's throne. Yes, he's anointed. Yes, he will be king. But we find out that David says, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And David needs God to prove that to Saul. This is the situation that David is in. David is not trying to take the throne from Saul. But Saul cannot be convinced otherwise, and so he seeks David's life. Only God could prove David's innocence. There are two proofs of David's innocence. The first is found in 1 Samuel 24. I'd like to read the extended text to you. Hang in there with me. God says it well himself. I didn't need to rewrite it. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. David crept up unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken. Remember how we said David was a man after God's own heart? He was conscience-stricken. He was sensitive to what God might be doing here. He was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. This is the Lord's anointed. Or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. It's with these words that David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, even though Saul had been given into their hands. Saul left the cave and went his way. David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king! When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Time out. This is not a fighting position, friends. When you prostrate your face to the ground, actually, the way the Hebrew reads with this verb is you actually laid with your arms to your side. It means you'd have to either cock your back in order to get your hands back up into a position that would make you more ready for an attack, right? Or you'd have to roll over. Right? So you are in prostration, you are helpless, face down, hands by your side, right? And so he prostrates himself as a way of saying, Saul, I'm totally innocent. There's nothing that is ready to harm you. Nothing in my being. I'm totally prostrate. I'm helpless. Let me pick up at the text. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? But this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in that cave. Not only that, some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe, of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. Innocence. I've not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. They part ways that day. Saul's not over it. There's a second proof of David's innocence found in 1 Samuel 26. Here again, just allow me to read the text to you. The Ziphites, great guys, huh? Bent on destruction. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, let's go to war. Now, they didn't say that, but that's what they wanted. Listen to what they say. Is not David hiding on the hill of Hikalah, which faces Jeshimon? So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakalah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had indeed arrived, definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?
I'll go with you, said Abishai.
So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep in the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and his soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. David, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. I think that was him saying, it is the Lord's anointed, so I'll only strike him once. I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear, grab his water jug that are near his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. This is amazing, friends. Saul is sleeping in the middle of an army trained to go to war, but part of their training was to protect their king. This is bad deal for them. This is a bad day of being a soldier. Two guys walk into the middle of camp, go in, find the sleeping king, have a conversation right above his head. One says, hey, I'll just strike him once, but he'll be dead. No, can't do that. This is the Lord's anointed. Let's take his spear. We're not going to strike him with it, but we're going to leave with it and take his water jug as well. Let's get out of camp. Listen to what the text says. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping. Now, this is helpful to us because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So it is a bad day if you're a soldier, but God did it. And so in that regard, we see God's hand at work. We see God's hand of vindication proving David's innocence. When David crossed over to the other side, he stood on the top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space in between them, and he called out. I'm skipping a little bit of the conversation because he actually addresses the commander of Saul's army. He addresses Abner, and they have a conversation, and it's kind of one of those manly conversations where, who do you think you are? And Abner calls back, I am a man. And so they kind of have this interesting dialogue between the two of them. Then he calls out, it says, now this is to Saul, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. Here he's wanting to repair the relationship. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Which is actually a true statement. He's married to Saul's daughter, and so to say, come back, David, my son, is a true statement. Because you considered my life precious today. Again, this is still Saul addressing David. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. David, here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. In both of these instances, friends, David was shown to be innocent by God. God vindicated him. God saved him and proved his innocence. Now, the fact that there are two instances is important. Throughout the biblical witness, that two testimonies would Two witnesses were needed in order to validate a testimony. So David couldn't say this simply about himself. David couldn't just say, hey, I'm innocent. I don't want your throne. I'm not trying to take your life, so I'm not after you. I'm not trying to harm you. And so two times God proves David's innocence. And in this way, God is proving to Saul that the testimony of David is true. It's valid. So Saul's left with, hey, this is the witness and it has now been validated. Will you live in its truth? David has indeed been saved by God's name. He's been vindicated, proved innocent by God's strength. And this is important. In both instances, David had to relinquish his opportunity to take the situation into his own hands. So this psalm, it invites us to consider our situation, right? We're considering this situation where we say, God, I need you to save me. I need you to prove something. It may not be your innocence, but God, I need you to prove something. Vindication is to give a proof of, right? And so if we are going to do that, and then we're going to root our cry into the soil of God's character, into the soil of God's ability, then we have to consider the ways in which we keep our hands off of it. Because David, in both instances, is put in a position in the situation which he could take matters into his own hands. And we all know that this is a major struggle in the life of the Christian life. It's to say, God, it's yours. And we lay it down. And we say, God, it's yours. I'm not hanging on to it. And then a little bit of time passes. And our situation doesn't change. We say, man, if anything's going to change, I got to pick this thing back up and do something about it. And so we pick it back up. And then we get. And then we're like, God, it's yours. I can't do this. I need you to save me. I need you to vindicate this thing. I'm rooting it in your ability. My hands are off of it. And then some time passes. Our situation doesn't change. We go, if I'm going to do anything about this, I'm going to. This is not your story. I'm sorry. You guys are getting my story then. Okay. There will always be opportunity for us to put our hands back on whatever situation you're facing. And this is why we need to pause. And we need to say, God, I need you to save me. God, I need you to vindicate this. And I'm rooting my cries in your ability. And I'm going to keep my hands off of it. And the way that I'm going to keep my hands off of it is to pause and to consider. I'm going to think, and I'm going to ask that God, you would give me a way to see this that I otherwise couldn't see. God, I'm going to trust you. And here's the thing that's really difficult is we have to trust him in the moment. We have to trust him in the moment. And this is, we pause in the moment and we say, God, my hands are off. I'm considering how I could put my hands on it, but I'm also considering how I can keep my hands off of it. We need to finish up the psalm so we can finish here. There's four stanzas that come after this, after the consideration, which is right in the midst of the situation. I'm considering what I've already said I'm trusting God with. Verse 4 says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, it translates a little bit differently. And I read through six different translations this week and found that none of them get all of them get bits and pieces. And so if we could like take a word here, a phrase there, and this over the, and if we could rearrange this here and put it all together, we get a little bit closer. The NIV does not do this justice. Some of your Bibles actually may help you by giving you a phrase that says, it could also mean this. And it probably is that. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The Hebrew reads, I'm told from a Hebrew scholar, is that the Lord is with those who are sustaining my life. So those that are coming alongside, the one who is anointed here, the one who is seeing it from God's perspective, the one who is keeping his hands off and saying, I'm trusting God, the ones that are remaining with him, the Lord is sustaining my life through them. It's interesting that when this psalm, what it shares with us is not only the opportunity to keep our hands off of it, but when we do, we actually teach those that are with us, those that are a sustaining presence to us, as well as we're a sustaining presence to them. Did you notice that in both of the innocence-proving situations, that David has his fighting men with him? We're told in one place that he had about 600 men compared to Saul's 3,000 chosen men. So as far as a war is concerned, Saul should have won, but that was never God's heart. It was never David's heart. It was certainly what these ruthless men, these Ziphites, wanted, because they were going to benefit from it. But here is this community that is around David. They're hiding in the cave, and they say to David, God has delivered him into your hands. And it's a way for them to say, strike him dead. Take over the throne today. David says, but this is the Lord's anointed. We've got to keep our hands off. He even uses the language, we can't touch him. We can't lay a finger on the Lord's anointed. You know what's amazing? Is that they stand with him. These are guys that are in the same situation that David's in. Because if David gets caught, that means they're caught. And if David gets killed, that means they're going to be annihilated. And so they're in the same situation that David's in. He's just the face of the enterprise. But they're all going to suffer the same fate if Saul gets a hold of them. And so for David to say, we're not going to touch him, that then for these 600 guys to say, but David, come on, man. I don't want to die any more than the rest of them. Guys, it's 600-1. Let's just get rid of David. We'll take care of Saul. I mean, that could have happened, but it doesn't. These 600 guys, they hear David and say, David, you're right. We can't lay a finger on the Lord's anointed. So they keep their hands off. God's help. Surely God's help and his sustaining presence is those who stand with me when we are trying to keep our hands and trusting God. Friends, will we trust God together? Will we trust God together? Not one of us put our hands on something that we cannot. And then there's this, and David says, these men sustained me because they came alongside me. They supported this view, even though it was at great risk in their life. Then the next verse says, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. You know, the Ziphites are unique here because the Ziphites, they go to Saul and they're twisting the narrative in order to benefit them. They want a war. So they go to Saul, they say, hey, he's hiding among us, and we will even take responsibility to make sure we hand him over to you. They're twisting the truth. And so their evil is in their slander. This word recoil is a word that would be to unbraid a rope. And so if you want to make a rope strong and steadfast, you would braid it. You would take these cords and you would braid them together. And so the Hebrew is saying that let their evil intent, that they would benefit from a civil war, that God's people would be killing each other, let their evil come undone, become uncorded, unbraided, unable to hold together. Let it recoil. And then it says, in your faithfulness, also could be translated truth, destroy them, better word, silence them. Which is, I think they get the word destroy here. If you destroy someone, they are silent. But if we're the matter here is truth, they're twisting the truth because they want a war to happen in order to benefit themselves. So recoil their evil intent. They're making up lies. They're twisting the truth in order to get something that benefits them. Unbind that. Make it uncorded. Make it unbraided so that you silence their lies. Friends, we need this in the life of the church today. We need God to uncoil, to unbind, unbraid lies that we are told in order that he can silence those lies, that those lies can no longer be fed in our lives. Friends, we need God's help, but we also need God's truth, and God's truth will silence the lies. And in that regard, maybe destroy is a good word, because we're destroying the lies. Whether or not God destroys the ones through whom those lies come, I don't think is the point of the text, but that God would unbraid the twisted lies. And then we get to the next verse, and the next verse says, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I'll praise your name, for it is good. We need God's help. We need God's truth. And here we experience, or we need, God's goodness. And the psalmist here says, I'm going to give you a freewill offering of praise. This is praise with no strings attached, right in the midst of the situation. Because when you're in the midst of a situation where ruthless men seek your life and those who wander off the path are attacking you, it's not as though you're just bubbling over with good news. Oh, isn't it great? Saul's really close. If God doesn't step in, I will get caught and we will all get killed. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this is not a time in which David is just bubbling over with good news. But hear what he says. Right in the midst of this situation, he doesn't say, God, if you save me, then I'll praise you. He says, God, I'm offering you a freewill offering. It's no strings attached. If you save me, I'll praise you. If you don't save me, I'm praising you today. Regardless of whether your salvation comes or it doesn't come, I'm praising you. No strings attached. I think this is one of the great benefits of life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Why are you praising the Lord today? I don't know. Because he's worthy. Why are you praising the Lord today? Man, I don't have any good reason to give him praise today, except for the fact that he's sovereign, he's God, and he sits on the throne and no one can move him from that place. Why are you praising the Lord today? Because Jesus said that no one can snatch me out of his hand. How can I not praise? I'm offering you, it doesn't matter what your situation is today. I want to encourage you, give God praise today. Yes, give him a free will offering. And then we close, and you're all ready for me to do that, so let me do that. Verse 7 says, for he has delivered me from all my troubles. You've already heard that. He says that in his last comments to King Saul at his second deliverance from him, salvation from him, as well as his vindication. He says, for he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. I like the movement of the Hebrew here. The Hebrew points to the fact that God alerts us to trouble. And so the way that I'm told the Hebrew reads is that out of the corner of my eye, I'm alerted to trouble. So it doesn't catch me off guard. I'm not caught by surprise. And in this way, the psalmist is declaring that God is giving me God's perspective, because he has given me He's given me the ability to see the trouble that's coming. And the impetus then of the Hebrew is that in seeing the trouble that's coming, that in itself is deliverance. If I know that it's coming, that in itself is a deliverance. So friends, whatever situation that you are in today, I would encourage you to receive it as a maskil and take a Selah. It's to say, God, I'd like to consider this situation from your perspective. And so I'm taking a breath. I'm taking a break. I'm giving time and space for you to help me to consider this from your perspective. I'm inviting you into that. And then these last four verses. You've already, friends, with this situation, you're already saying, God, I'm crying out to you. This is what I need. I need your salvation. I also need you to vindicate this. That you are rooting those cries in God's character. So you're praying about them and you're saying, God, I'm taking my hands off. I'm giving it to you. This is my prayer. I'm pausing because I want to know what you have to say. And then these last four, that God will help you. That God is going to reveal his truth. That means he's going to unbraid the lies. And he's going to silence those lies by his truth. That we're going to acknowledge God's goodness and praise him, regardless of how it's going in the situations that we face. It's a free will offering. No strings attached. God, you are good. And that God will alert us to trouble. And that in itself is a deliverance. For God is giving us his perspective. Isn't our God good? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that these Psalms teach us about your character, that we can trust you, and we can praise you in every aspect of our life. And so all of us came in here today with situations, and they all have a different narrative attached to them. Whatever that narrative is, that we would walk through this consideration and that we would discover yourself. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.